good to be with you this evening and appreciate you being here. I know we have several at the Traveling Youth Group and glad that they have that opportunity, but always miss them when they travel away and go to other congregations, but we're glad that there's those opportunities for our young people. And we're glad that you're here this evening. Do want to encourage you to get your Bibles. And tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. If you would open it up to Matthew chapter 20, our primary text will be verses 25 and 28. So if you'd like to take notes or follow along, you can open your Bible there and set it in your lap, and we'll be glad to encourage you to follow along in our text. Before we enter our lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Holy and righteous Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day. We thank you as we come to the close of the day, we get to spend it with you in worship and in singing these songs of praises. And we thank you for those men who led us in our worship this evening. And Father, we pray that you continue to be with us and bless us as you have in the past. Father, help us as we study your text, your word, your holy book, that we can be able to be better servants of your word and be better servants in our everyday life to honor and exhort you. Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you went to the cross and died for our sins and was raised again. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. As has been mentioned in the bulletin for the past couple weeks, and as was announced tonight, our Monday night for the Master will be beginning tomorrow evening. This is a kickoff for the fall Monday night for the Master. We will have roughly four or five times we will meet, and we encourage you to come tomorrow night. Tomorrow night is different in that it's a potluck, a fellowship dinner, so bring your favorite dishes, and we'll share a meal together. Then after that, we will break up into our work assignments. But to kick off our Monday night for the Master, our elders have asked me to present a lesson that would encourage us and maybe have some things to think about what the Bible has to say in regards to what we do for Monday night for the Master, and that is service. So I entitled tonight's lesson, Make Me a Servant. There's a story told of a lady, she was interviewing for a butler. And as the candidate came to be interviewed, she began to ask a number of questions, as many interviews go. And finally, she came to a point and asked the question to the butler, are you trained to serve guests? Oh, the prospective butler replied, yes, ma'am, I've been trained to serve guests both ways. The woman was puzzled because she had not heard an answer like that. And she said, could you please explain what you mean by both ways? Oh, the butler replied, I've been trained to serve them so they'll come again or they'll stay away. You just have to tell me which. Have you been trained to serve? You know, a theme throughout the New and Old Testament is that God's people are servants. We are taught that we are to serve God and we are to serve one another. In fact, Jesus is mentioned in Isaiah as the suffering servant, and he did come as a servant. Notice in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 and 28, Jesus is teaching his disciples to be servants, and not only his disciples, but you and I as well. Notice again the scripture of Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. But Jesus called unto himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give himself a ransom for many. Notice what Jesus has to say about serving. First of all, in verse 25, there is the Gentile, we might say, style of serving. In reality, it's not really a style of serving, but notice what the verse says again. Jesus called himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Really, the point is, the Gentiles really don't serve one another. They lord it over one another. They want power. Jesus is teaching his disciples this because James and John's mother had just approached Jesus about asking Jesus if her sons could be on his right and on his left hands in his kingdom, in places of honor next to Jesus. She wanted her sons to have power and authority to lord it over individuals in his kingdom. It's thought that their mother, just like many of the Jews in Jesus' time, thought when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was going to set up his earthly kingdom and rule like David. She was misguided as well as the other Jews as well. So Jesus began to explain to them that this is not the type of kingdom that he is setting up. In fact, it's not about power. It's not about prestige. It's not about these things that oftentimes are associated with kingdoms. See, Christ's kingdom is one where his disciples are not going to lord it over one another, meaning they're not going to be controlling or have rank and power over another. In other words, they're going to behave in a way that shows they're not going to think they're better than another or more powerful. You know, in a collection of children's correspondence, there was a letter from 11-year-old Wayne, and this is what he said. "Dear God, my dad thinks he is you. Please straighten him out." Well, this message is what Jesus is addressing. There are some people who think they're God, who think they have control and power over those who maybe they work with or underneath them. Have you ever met a person that was like that? Someone that was overbearing and you wanted to scream, "You're not my boss." Maybe it was actually a boss. You ever have a boss like that? And they're not really being a boss, but they're being bossy. You might understand that. Or maybe it's a coworker, has no authority in the jurisdiction over you, and yet they're controlling and they want power over you. Or maybe some of us can relate to a brother or sister, maybe when we're younger. Well, there are sometimes people in our lives, Jesus is mentioning this, that want power over us. And Jesus says this is the attitude of the Gentiles. You know, even today, many in politics, in business, and let's face it, almost in everyday life, have this attitude of power and authority and self-promotion. At the heart of trying to get ahead and be over people and controlling and lording it over is selfishness. See, people think the way to leave a mark in this world is through intimidation and control. I'm going to be better than you, and I'm going to stomp on anybody who gets in my way. And then if you are under me, I'm going to make sure your life is miserable so you know that I am in charge. Well, that's the way the Gentiles rule. I was told of a story of one time Muhammad Ali, the famous boxer, was boarding a plane. And the stewardess told him to fasten his seatbelt before they took off. Ali replied, maybe you've heard this, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the stewardess replied, and I love this, "Superman don't need no airplane either. Now fasten your seatbelt." Muhammad Ali was famous for his boxing. In fact, he was considered, and even considered himself, the greatest boxer of all time. But you know what happened to Ali? He died of Parkinson's disease not too long ago. See, in this world is temporary. The human greatness is only temporary. Ali was not the greatest boxer ever or entirely. He had weaknesses. He had frailties. And see, true greatness in the eyes of God is not a matter of fame or of power or of strength or of might. True greatness in the eyes of God is being a servant to others. See, the kingdom of heaven is different from the kingdoms of this world. In the world, people struggle for position. They claw their way to the top, seeking glory and honor, rule over the subjects with an iron hand, and are offended when their accomplishments are overlooked. Jesus said, "It shall not be among you." See, notice verse 26 and 27. We see that the disciples' way of the style of serving is, notice this, "It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." Notice the difference between the Gentile way of serving and what Jesus expects of his followers, the disciple style of serving. disciples serve. Probably one good example of this is Booker T. Washington. Shortly after he took over the president at Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive part of town when a wealthy white woman saw him and flagged him down and asked him to come to her home and chop up some firewood. He and Warren glad obliged and did. And she went to her house, chopped the firewood, was putting it in the house when there was a little girl in the house, and she recognized who he was. And next morning, she told the lady, and the next morning, the woman was embarrassed. And she went to Mr. Washington in his office at his institute and apologized profusely. Well, Booker T. Washington said, "It's perfectly all right, ma'am." He replied, "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She was so impressed with Booker T. Washington that she went along with some of her wealthy friends and be able to donate thousands of dollars to Booker T.'s institute. I think Booker T. Washington is the example of a servant. See, a servant is defined as a person who performs tasks at the direction of another. Well, the direction of another for the Christian is Christ. See, our directions, our instructions come from Jesus Christ. He is the one that we are to serve, and he is the one that gives us instructions how to serve. And as Booker T. Washington experienced, there is great blessings when we serve. Although our blessings don't always come in monetary ways, for the Christians are eternal life and salvation from sins and answered prayers and a body of Christ is great blessings when we serve Christ. In Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 10, we see the two Marys showed to be servants. When they knew a task had to be done, Jesus' body had to be prepared for burial. Do you realize Peter didn't offer to do it, Andrew didn't, or really any of the other apostles? So the two Marys decided to do it. This is the Christian way of servants. These two Marys show an example for you and I to serve, doing something that no one else is willing to do. See, the way of the Christian is to be a servant. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 20, or excuse me, in verse 10, it commands, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good servants, stewards towards God, various grace." Notice what it says. We are commanded to be servants. It's not an option. It's something we are commanded to do. Every Christian should be deeply concerned and be deeply convicted to do their will, do God's will, and be a servant. Notice in our text in Matthew 20, Jesus says, "A servant and slave of all." Not only did he command this, but Jesus modeled this as well. Over in John chapter 13, we see that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Christians are to mimic, model that same behavior. Jesus got down on his hands and knees and washed disciples' feet. He did something that no one else was willing to do. Our world is longing and looking for people who are servants. And we can be that example. We can be that example of Christ in our world today, because our world is definitely needing servants. I like what General Eisenhower once said. He rebuked one of his generals for referring to a soldier as just a private. He reminded him that the army could function better without its generals than it could without its foot soldiers. If the war is won, he said, it'll be won by privates. You know, in the same way, what we might say is the common, maybe we can say ordinary, we might say the one talent Christian, are the very backbone of the body of Christ. They're the backbone of the church. You see, the greatest evangelists in our fellowship, our super congregations that are led by dynamic elders, our wealthiest brethren who are able to finance great works, yes, we have those. But if the Lord's work is to be done, if the gospel is taken into all the world, it's by ordinary Christians, it's by people like you and me. Tomorrow night, you'll have an opportunity to do some of this at Monday night for the Master. Just ordinary Christians, signing cars, making visits, fixing things, preparing classrooms, cleaning and helping and doing all kinds of service. See, the work is not going to be done by some paid super evangelist. It's not going to be done by some great dynamic elder doing it. It's going to be done by you and I. In fact, as you look at the New Testament, how was the church, how did it spread? It spread by people like you and me accomplishing the will of God. See, we're servants. And all the members of the body of Christ are to be servants. It's not an option. We are all to serve. Although each Christian is to be a servant in different ways, we see in different functions and different gifts and different talents. We see in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, that we are a body, and each body part has a different function. Just as my hand and my leg and my foot and my ears and nose all have different functions that help my body to do what God designed it to do, the church, when it's functioning, when it's serving, when it's encouraging, when it's leading, when it's teaching, whatever body part, is accomplishing what God designed the church to do. You know, when we think about what the servant, the disciple style of serving is, it is based on Jesus' style of serving. This is why it's so important. Notice again in Matthew 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why is it that it is contrary than the way of the world, the way we serve? Why is it that Jesus expects his followers, his disciples, to serve? It's because Jesus is a servant. Jesus came to serve. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7, Jesus' type of leadership is not domineering or overpowering or lording over or controlling. Notice what Jesus did here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, and notice instruction for us. Paul writes, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Notice what Philippians 2 says. It tells us that Jesus Christ, who is God, he is deity, made himself to be nothing. He became a servant. Isn't it interesting, note, that the text does not say that he made himself famous. He did not make himself rich. He did not lord it over people. In fact, he did not come to be served, but to serve, our text in Matthew tells us. He made himself nothing. If we want to be great in the eyes of God, we need to be a servant. See, it's not about prestige. It's not about power. It's not about money. It's about being a servant. See, the defining characteristic of leadership, Jesus' style of leadership, is service. Jesus relates this leadership to among his disciples and expects them to do as he is doing. We see it several times throughout the Gospels. We see it repeated. What we read in Matthew 20 is also seen in Mark chapter 9, verse 33 and 35. And he adds this in verse 35, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." The scriptures indicate that Jesus wants his disciples to be counterculture in the area of authority, of power, and prestige. See, Jesus' style of serving was new to his disciples. It would have been strange to his disciples because all their examples would have been the Jewish synagogues or the Sanhedrins, where there was power plays and struggles and politics. Their examples have been the Roman government, again, power struggles and politics and backbiting, and you get the picture. But Jesus comes on the scene and he shows a different style, a different attitude, one that's not lording over them or controlling, but being a servant and serving others and teaching disciples to do the same. Again, in John 13, verses 1 through 20, Jesus showed to be the servant. He just didn't say it, but he practiced it by washing the disciples' feet. You remember the scene. It was customary for the guests or the house, the owner of the house, to provide the guests with washing their feet. But on this day, no one did. And of all the people to do it, of all the people in the room that you expect to do it, no one did but Jesus. And Jesus showed being a servant a lot of times is doing a job that no one else really wants to do. And so he did it. You know what Jesus also teaches us in this instance in John 13? That sometimes we have to give up our rights to ourselves. We live in a day and time that everybody has their rights. I find it interesting that I've been hearing some about prisoners even have rights. You think about someone who has violated the laws of the land. What rights do they have? Well, apparently they do. But Jesus reminds us we need to give up our rights. Jesus shows that the being a servant is giving up our rights. Someone might say, well, giving up your rights? Well, I'm a student. I could cheat on the test. After all, I deserve it because I helped with the school hockey team last night. I deserve it. Or maybe someone said, I give X amount of dollars to the church. I can take a shortcut. Or here's one I've heard often in various congregations I have preached for in various different relationships. My great-grandfather was a founder of this congregation. I can do what I want. Really? Our Lord and Savior was his father's God. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you think you have rights? Jesus gave up his rights and died on the cross. He surrendered the riches of heaven and became a servant. Demanding our rights is not the attitude of Christ, and it's not an attitude of being a servant. See, Jesus shows us as a Christian, we should have the attitude that allows us to lay aside our rights in order to follow his example and keep serving others. In Jesus' day, a servant was a hired worker who maintained the master's household. A slave was someone forced into service. These were two of the lowliest positions in Jewish society, yet Jesus reverses this status. He is countercultural, and he says that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, if you want prominence, be a servant, be a slave. Notice what John chapter 12, 26 says. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Where do you want to be? Do you want to be high and mighty and prestigious, or do you want to be with Jesus? Jesus says, if you want to be with me, you follow me in service. And I'll be with you, and my Father will honor you. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, notice what it says. Never be lazy and lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Every Christian is a servant. When we make the decision to follow Jesus, we sign on. We sign up. And we become ministers of the church. Now, when I use that word minister, I'm not talking about necessarily the guy that speaks before us. But I'm talking about that in whatever position we find ourselves, whatever body part we find in the body of Christ, we are a servant. It might be you're a servant elder or a servant deacon, a servant teacher or a servant encourager. It might be that you're a servant looking and doing things that no one else is willing to do. Notice again 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. Notice it talks about each one. That's every one of us. We need to use our gifts, whatever gift that may be. Now, I brought with me a broom. You've probably been wondering, what's this broom all about? Well, you know, being a father of two girls and raising them, and although they're getting beyond this in their lives, but growing up, they often favored princesses. Maybe some of you can relate. And there's a lot of fairy tales out there about princesses and being a servant. One is Cinderella. You know the story. In the fairy tale of Cinderella, she becomes a servant. She's always cleaning. She's always sweeping. She's always doing servant. She was a servant in her stepmother's house. And we could see a really good illustration of what we see in Matthew 20. Here, Cinderella's stepmother and stepsisters, they lorded it over her. But she kept sweeping, she kept cleaning. You know the story. She finally, at the end, meets the handsome prince, and she becomes royalty. There's a lot of tales about kings and queens and princes and princesses who disguise themselves as a servant, who lose their wealth or have to become servants. And in these stories, often there's a similar points or message. At the end, the servant becomes a better ruler. They become a better person to identify with the people in their country or their nation or their kingdom because of what they learn from being a servant, from sweeping floors and cleaning dust and all of these things. They learn something very powerful. You know, Christ reminds us, this is a biblical point, we want the rewards of heaven. If we want the glory to be one day with our God and Father in heaven, we each must become a servant just as he did. You might be an elder. You might be a deacon. You might be a teacher. You might be a preacher. You might be a parent. You might be a grandparent. Maybe you're an encourager or a giver or whatever part you play, you must always be a servant. You know, tomorrow night we have a great opportunity to exercise this ability of being a servant. I realize it's not the only opportunity, and I hope that's not the only time you serve. I hope that you will serve in your home, in your school, in your place of work, that you are a servant, you represent Christ. But you know, tomorrow night we have an opportunity, a unique opportunity to be a servant. Question, will you take advantage of that opportunity? That's something for you to decide and answer. See, Jesus himself is the primary example of servanthood. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for our sins, our passage tells us. And so another question we need to answer for ourselves, have I taken advantage of the ransom that Jesus provided for our sins? Are you a Christian tonight? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Have you put him on in baptism? Have you obeyed the gospel? And if you obey the gospel in baptism, are you continuing to be a servant? That seems to indicate what God will do with us as he comes back one day. Have you been a servant in my kingdom? Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand, as we sing.
I am poor and weak and blind. I am counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find.